Faith or fear? The question is really, can we have both? Can we be a faith-filled people and be filled with fear at the same time? And I didn't have time to put together the slide presentation, so I apologize because it's just a ton of scriptures and it would have been a lot of work. And to be honest with you, I struggled all week with what I was going to teach on. I had several other things I already started, and I just kept saying, getting no, 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 and it wasn't until yesterday that I got this. So we're going to read a lot of scripture. We will have it posted to the website, but I apologize, I'm not going to have time to slow down and let you get to each and every one of them, because there's about 30 scriptures we're going to be reading today. So we're going to open with Mark 4:35 through 40. And it says, and this is Yeshua speaking, as evening came, Yeshua said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Yeshua in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed him. But soon a fierce storm came up, and high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Yeshua was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up, saying, "Teacher, don't you care? We're going to drown." When Yeshua woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Be still, silence." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So, faith or fear, can we have both? It's a question that I hope as we go through the scriptures, they will answer the question for you without me having to give you my opinion just yet. But typically, this is something we all struggle with. Typically, it's something we don't like to talk about, especially as men, because men are designed in such a way that if we do have fear, we don't let anybody know it. We try to masquerade as if not having fear. And I'm going to submit to you that as we go through this teaching, fear is going to take many shapes or forms as we read. Why do we live with so many people in fear and in bondage in this country? I mean, let's face it, we have more money in this country. We have more teaching. We have technology. We all have homes that we sleep in. Very few of us go to bed at night cold, starving. We've got medical technology that's beyond comprehension, way beyond anything in history. With all these things that we have today, why do we have what appears to me on the outside, and I could be wrong, but it appears there's more fear in the body of Messiah than at any point in history. And I know that's not a fair comparison because I haven't lived in other times in history, but just from what we read, it looks like that on the outside. So that's why I felt like this topic was for today, and that's why I think it's a legitimate question. As believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, can we have faith and fear at the same time? Because we need to answer this if we're going to be honest with ourselves and we're trying to become more like the Messiah. So this teaching, or this sharing of scriptures, as I'd rather call it, because I'm going to do a lot more reading of scriptures and giving you commentary, is not designed to make anybody feel guilty. Trust me. When it says there's no condemnation in Messiah, that really basically means that if you find something's wrong in your life, don't beat yourself up that you were like that. Do something about it. Change it. If you're still doing it in a year from now, then you could beat yourself up. But it's not designed to make you come to the realization of something and then beat yourself up over it. If you have something that's causing havoc in your life, if there's something in your life that's causing you to have fear well up inside, this is not to condemn you, it's more to get you to think about what the scriptures have to say. We did 10 parts in the summertime, 9 parts in the summertime that talked about how fear affects your body. Okay? Like it or not, it's reality. It's not just scripture, it's scripture and science. Scripture is enough for me, but when it's mixed with science, then you can silence even the naysayers because it's just proven. It does affect your body. Maybe not everybody the same way, but it affects us. So, if the scholars, they've all got together and discussed this, and they say that the two greatest fears, and this is according to the scholars, so okay, I'm just bear with me for a minute. The two greatest fears that people face in this world is public speaking and death. in that order.
Wow.
So if that's true, that would infer that if you go to a funeral, the person that's given the eulogy is worse off than the person in the casket. So as we go through here, I'm going to do a lot of rapid-fire reading, meaning I'm not going to stop and give you commentary, because a lot of these verses are really, I know that Emerson calls them salient verses. I just call them transparent verses, meaning they don't require you to dig into the Greek and the Hebrew. They're just right in front of you. It's right there. And if you don't understand this, you got to go back to English, not Greek or Hebrew. So some of these are very basic, and we'll talk about the ones that aren't. Genesis 14:1 says, and these things are all dealing with fear. After these things, the word of Jehovah came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, for I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Genesis 21:17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Genesis 26:24, and Jehovah appeared unto him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Genesis 46:3, and he said, I am God, the God of your father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. Exodus 14:13, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again. Deuteronomy 1:21, behold, Jehovah your God has set before you this land. Go up and possess it, as Jehovah, God of your fathers, has said unto you. Fear not, neither be discouraged. In Deuteronomy 3:22, you shall not fear them, for Jehovah your God, he shall fight for you. I just put a sprinkling in there. There's 200 to 250 times that the word fear with this particular Hebrew word is given in the Old Testament alone. And the vast majority of the time, it's all talking about something that we're not to have, that we're not to allow to envelop us and overtake us. I don't know if the rabbis counted it in the 613, but it seems to me when it's mentioned this many times, we ought to take heed to it. And if it's not a direct commandment, it's certainly an instruction of God that knows what's best for us and what's best for our life. Amen? There is a type of fear, though, that the scriptures do command that we have, and that is the fear of Jehovah. Now, it's a slightly different word. It comes from the same root, but it is a different word in meaning, and it's important to understand this because Exodus 20:20 says this, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Now, the two words are fear in English, much like Matthew 5:17, where it says fulfill in the English twice. Two completely different words. The first fear is the same as all the passages we just read to you in the 200 to 250 I mentioned. And it's basically the word yare. And I think in our study with our Love and Respect seminar, we did a little study on this. I think Rhonda did a study on the word yare. It was our homework we gave. She's the only one that did the homework. So, but it means to be afraid, to fear, to be fearful, dreadful, or terrify. That's the primary meaning of the word. And when you go and you look in the Hebrew dictionary, it'll actually outline what the word means for those different verses. Very few exceptions does it mean something slightly different than that. Because in the second part of that verse where it says that his fear may be before you, it's a different word. And that word is yirah. A little bit different than yare. Yirah means awesome or terrifying thing. Fear of God is in respect, reverence, awe, or piety. To be revered. So when he says that the fear of God should be in your face, he's really saying in Hebrew, he's saying it should be in front of you. It should be something that's part of your life, part of your actions. Everything you do, everything that exudes from you should present this fear, this respect, this awe, this reverence to God. That's why he teaches when we read Deuteronomy 4:6, when we do the Shema, You keep on reading, it talks about teaching your children as they go by the way. When you wake up, when you lay down, put it on your forehead, bind it to your hand. He's not talking about the box on the head and the strappings on the arm. He's talking about everything you think, everything your hand does. Be in the very forefront of your mind, have God's instructions and the fear and the reverence of God leading you and guiding you. You will never go wrong if God leads you and you follow him in that way. God deeply cares for us, and everything he instructs is for our good, so we have to accept it for that reason. Amen? Many uses of this word, having the fear of Jehovah, is directly tied into it causing us to not sin or to keep his commandments. So there's a reason that he wants us to fear and respect and have reverence towards him. That's the very thing that's going to allow you to walk out and keep yourself pure and holy before our Father. Deuteronomy 5:29 says that. He says, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You and your kids. That gives it a little different level of responsibility. Deuteronomy 6:2, "That you might fear Jehovah your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's sons, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." Deuteronomy 6:13, "You shall fear Jehovah your God and serve him and swear by his name." Deuteronomy 6:24, "And Jehovah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God for our good, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day." Deuteronomy 8:6 says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." And the last one I'll read is Deuteronomy 10:12. It says, "And now Israel, what does Jehovah your God require of you but to fear Jehovah your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So clearly we are told we're not to fear man. We're not to fear anything other than God. But the fear and the reverence and the awesome respect of God is what will keep us on a path of holiness, keep us on a path of living without sin. But we're not to fear man. We're not to fear different things that may or may not happen to you. And there's a lot of reasons for this. And we covered quite a bit of it in the healing seminar, so I don't want to go back through that. But there are other scriptures, and I'm going to read three, that encourage you to keep fear away from you. And that, to me, intimates that fear is going to attempt to come in, but you have a responsibility. What do you do with it? Do you embrace it, or do you shove it away? Isaiah 35:4 says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and he will save you." Isaiah 41:10, all three of these happen to be from Isaiah. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I, Jehovah your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says Jehovah your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So these scriptures, these three in particular, and Isaiah had quite a bit more, but I thought you would prefer that we eat before 7 o'clock tonight, so I whittled it down a little bit. They're all referring to the children of God. Isaiah is not written to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are welcome to come in and read it. I'm not saying that, but it was written to the children of God, and it was for those who trusted and followed God and obeyed his commandments. And he's saying basically here, I, God, will come with a vengeance. I, God, will be the one that strengthens you. I, the Lord God, will be the one that holds your hand and takes care of you. He's basically saying you're not to fear because you have him. You're not to fear because he's the one that's taking charge. You ever heard, if you've read your Bible at all, you've heard it, the battle belongs to the Lord, right? The battle belongs to the Lord. I'm not going to refute that, but I'm here to tell you, you're a soldier. You don't sit on the sidelines. You're a soldier. Stand up. The armor's in your front. Face the battle when it comes to you. When you're able to run and flee from a temptation, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But the battle belongs to God, but he wants you standing there right behind him as your general. Not afraid. So fear comes in many shapes and sizes. One man has no fear of death. He'll walk right into battle without even blinking an eye, but he has a tremendous fear of being a failure. And in this country, that's pretty prominent. Women don't tend to have a fear of being a failure. Most women may have not, I mean, that may not even cross their minds. But they may have this tremendous fear that the dress they're wearing makes them look bigger than they are. We don't know. Okay? Fear comes in all shapes and sizes. All right, I'm just kidding. I had to wake you up there. Yeah, just a clue, women. Don't ask the question to your husbands, does this dress make me look you know what? Don't ask us. Because then we're in a dilemma. The Torah condemns me if I lie. And the bottom line is, your fear is not going to be your neighbor's fear, most likely. You're going to have a different fear because the enemy works at us in different ways. And the enemy knows where you're weak and he knows where you're strong. And where you're strong, he's not going to waste his time. He's a warrior too. He's just a defeated one, but he's defeated when? At the end. Doesn't mean he's given up yet. I always say he's got two goals, keep you out of the kingdom or keep you ineffective for the kingdom. If he loses on the first one, he's going to go for number two. Fear. You, Rich, you have a famous saying, you could chew on metal and spit out bullets. If I'd have met somebody like that in my past life, I'd be fearful of that person. If he said that and had a little bit of animosity, a little rage, a little rolling of the eyes, I need to stay away from that guy. There are legitimate things that you need to avoid in life. That's not fear-driven. That's called wisdom. God's given you wisdom to know when you're supposed to stay away from certain things that are dangerous, that are not helpful. Getting rid of fear should not mean you get rid of common sense. Losing your fear is not an excuse to be the first time you've ever skied in your life, strap on a pair of skis, go up in a helicopter and say, I'm jumping out, I fear nothing.
That's foolish.
Because those are going to be your last words. I promise you. You will not survive that, okay? If God's instructed you to be a missionary in Iraq and he's told you and you know beyond a shadow of doubt, then go and don't fear. But because you get a bug and you want to be a tough guy, I suggest highly you don't put on a t-shirt and go fly over to Iraq and walk around saying, my Jehovah can kick your Allah's tail any day. Okay? You may be zealous and want to show off your God, but you're going to end up dead. Okay? Because God didn't call you to do that. So you got to understand what the difference between fear and using wisdom to avoid situations that can be very, very dangerous. Now let's take a look at the faith side of it and why this is so critical to our walk. Not only do we have what Yeshua said in Mark chapter 4, which we read at the beginning, but we've got it all over the New Testament because faith is not a New Testament concept, but it's written about a lot more in the New Testament. And I'm going to read Hebrews 11, just 1 through 6. Highly recommend you read the whole chapter later, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, the whole chapter is a pretty amazing chapter. But verse 1 and verse 6 basically define what faith is, And it tells us why it's required. Verse 1 says what faith is. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, you've read that a million times, but I want you to firmly get this in your mind. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, I'm going to give you my definition of what fear is. And I'm telling you because I'm very good about disclaiming this. You won't find this in the Munth's Dictionary, but this is my definition. Fear is the substance of things you do not hope for and is only a small possibility of the things that have not been seen. Psychologists have proven, however they do it, that 95% of all the things we worry about never comes to pass. Okay? Now this is so-called science. Never comes to pass, but yet we worry about it anyway. And to me, that's just wasted energy. Now, in light of what we know the scriptures say, that seems like a waste of time. Now, negative Nancy's going to go, yeah, but the 5% of the time, something does happen. Well, psychologists went one step further, and they said out of that 5% of the time where something you might be worrying about may come to pass, all your worry cannot change one iota of it. Can't make it any better, can't make it any worse. The worry never helps. But can unnecessary worry affect your health? You bet it can. Can it affect your relationships? Yep. It can do a lot of things, and none of them are good. Worry just won't help you. But that's not to be disrespectful to people that have something come up that causes them to be worried. It's not saying that things won't come up that you're going to be a little bit afraid of. But we have to understand what the Word of God says so we can use that to fight it. I'm going to read one more time my definition of fear. Fear is the substance of things that you do not hope for and is only a small possibility of things that have not been seen. Doesn't that sound like the exact opposite of the definition of faith? And even if my definition isn't found in any dictionary, if you take a hard look at what the Word of God says, faith is either exactly the opposite of fear or pretty close to the opposite of fear. So I will suggest to you that we need to not only have faith, but we need to build and grow our faith. And we all know the verse Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I'm going to submit to you that I think that that verse is not taught in its fullness. Or you could say not taught properly, but I prefer to say not in its fullness. Because I think it's a lot deeper in the Christian world. We've not been told what that means. So I'm going to share to you my theory of what it means. Since you wouldn't be coming here if you weren't at least a student of Hebraic understanding of the scriptures. Does that make sense? We want to understand what God means, not what does man mean, or what does man think the scriptures mean. The Roman Jews that Paul wrote to, they had either a synagogue or a meeting place that they were going to, and in that meeting place they would go to, they read the Torah every week. And they studied the Torah, and they studied the prophets. They were believers in Yeshua, because Paul's involved with them. They're believers in Yeshua, but that doesn't change the fact that they're studying the Torah. They obeyed the Torah, which is Yeshua's directive in John 14:15, which says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what is the word here in Hebrew? We just did the Shema, right? The word here. In English, it's hear. Your dad tells you to do something, you hear him, you have a choice. I don't want to do it. I don't want to cut the grass. I don't want to take out the garbage. Or if there's a little bit of respect built up, you go, I better take out the garbage. I better cut the grass. The bottom line is in Hebrew, the word hear means to hear, listen, and obey. It's to take it in and put it into practice. So with a Hebraic understanding of what the word hear means, because these were people who were Hebrews, whether they wrote it in Greek or not, let me paraphrase what I think he's saying here. So then faith comes by hearing, by paying attention to and listening, and then obeying the Word of God. To me, after 4 years in this walk, that makes so much more sense, because you can read the Bible 100 times and still be someone who has no faith. But if you are reading the Word of God, you're paying attention to it, you're absorbing it, and then you're putting it into practice in your life, I would submit it's almost impossible for you not to have your faith growing. The key is, are you putting it into practice? And in Hebraic understanding, that's the only thing they would have understood in that day and time. See, God is not interested in how we think life should operate. He's not. He's not interested in, you know, I don't think that's fair. I think it should be done this way, or I think the instructions should be much easier on us. He's deeply interested, though, that you pay attention to how he's instructed you to live a life, because he does care about your life. He just doesn't care about how you think it should run. He's got a plan. His plan is always going to be much bigger and much greater than what we can think or imagine. So I want to read a few verses about faith that we can then take and summarize. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And James 1, verse 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if we're all honest, this is much easier to speak and to read than it is to put into practice, isn't it? Count it all joy when you fall into trials. Count it all joy when there's tribulation that hits your life broadside. Count it all joy when life just seems to be turned upside down. That's really easy to say, but we have to figure out a way how we can put that into practice. James is basically saying, which we believe he's inspired by God, that you need to do this if you're really, truly a child of God. You need to actually follow these instructions, because these instructions are going to allow your faith to grow and allow you to overcome the enemy and get to that goal, which is finishing the race and receiving our salvation. Amen? God's asking you to start trusting him like you mean it. He's asking you to go through whatever he decides you need to go through. And if we read the scriptures, is anybody here delusional enough to think that we are never going to go through trials or tribulations? We know we're going to go through it. We don't want it, and we don't pray and ask for it, but we know it's going to come. We need to face them head on, and we need to understand that it perfects our faith. And how many times can you look back in your life in the hindsight and you say, okay, now I see why God did what he did? You know, the old saying, hindsight's 20/20, that's not just there randomly, because most of the time that's accurate. I mean, most of the time my wife and I can look in our past and we can see how God was working when we couldn't see it back then. Does that make sense? We can clearly see the hand of God when we look backwards, but as believers, we need to learn how to start seeing the hand of God looking forward. And not just with blinders on. Our blinders, all we can see is our own little world. We can see what's affecting us today, what's in front of us. God sees the whole picture. You're in a traffic jam, he sees the whole city. We can't possibly see that. That's why we have to have faith. That's why we have to trust him. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. 1 Peter writes something a little similar. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, that's reserved for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with an inexpressible joy full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Peter in the middle here is talking about us being kept by the power of God and being kept for the salvation that will be given out at the end. It's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. They both understood that salvation came at the end. They both understood that faith was what was going to be required to walk through this life and to make it to the end. Not so we earn anything, but it's just a proof that we're really sold out. You know, my wife has an expectation that I will be faithful to her all my life. And that's not an unreasonable expectation. If I truly want to say at the end of my life, when we're gone and our grandchildren talk about our marriage, they're going to say they were faithful always. They were happy always. When they fought, they made up quickly. It's not going to be one of those things where it's this rocky road up and down. We need to be faithful always. And I doubt highly that your wife would be really ecstatic if you said, well, I was only unfaithful 5 or 6 times. That's not bad. The Messiah is looking for us to be faithful to the end. And that's when we receive our crown. Now, we can have the assurance of what's promised to us right here. And that assurance is written all through the New Testament. And it goes like this. Stay faithful to the end, and it's a lock. Endure to the end, you'll receive your crown. Endure to the end, you'll receive the stone with your name written on it. Endure to the end, and you'll have the white robe to wear. It's something we have to endeavor to be faithful to the end. Not because we earn it, but because we love him, and this is what he's asked us to do. Every one of the Old Testament heroes in Hebrews chapter 11 were justified by faith. Every one of them. Because they knew, and all the writers in the first century knew, that faith is what would lead you to judgment day and have the Father lift you up in a positive way, or the Son. So back to fear and faith, and can we have both? And I would submit to you that since fear is the opposite of faith, it's much like darkness and lightness. It doesn't belong together. Righteousness and unrighteousness. Holy and unholy. They don't go together. They don't mix very well, do they? And we read in the scriptures over and over again that we're not to do that. 2 Corinthians tells us that light and darkness cannot dwell together. Throughout Ezekiel and the Old Testament prophets, it talks about holiness and unholiness cannot mix together. We cannot mix them together. And that's in light of the season we just came through. We cannot mix holy and unholy. So my answer to the question is this. Continual fear has no place in a believer's life that is walking in faith with Yeshua Messiah. Now, does that mean that fear can't rise up? It's not what I'm saying. By continual fear, I mean someone who allows it to dwell with them on a continual, ongoing basis and refuses to take a look at what God has to say in his scriptures. There is no sin involved with being tempted. You're not sin. It's not sin if you get tempted. It's sin when you act on the temptation, right? So I'm here to tell you, it's not sin if fear rises up in you. That's not sin. But when you embrace it, say, come on in, let's have a meal, sit down and talk. So how you been, my old friend? When you embrace it and you want to welcome it, I would submit to you that is sin, because you're rejecting all the things God has to say about fear. You may not be doing it on purpose, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. If that's you, understand it. Go back and verify these scriptures. If it's convicting, then just do something about it. Make a change in your life. There is no sin attributed to fear rising up in you, but if you don't deal with it, it's like saying this to the Father. And I'm using this as me. There's not a scripture that says this, but this is the way I view it. If God's telling me that I should not fear and I should have faith and I decide not to, this is what I'm saying. God, you're amazing. I love you. You're awesome. You know, I really want to hang out with you. I can't wait for the kingdom when we're together and everything's great, but you know, this whole trust thing, I can't do it. I don't trust you. I don't really trust you in this area because it's just too hard for me to see it. You don't know how difficult this is. You know, this is not just parting some water in the sea. This is tough stuff, and you can't deal with it. I can't trust you. Now, I know you don't mean that in your heart. And when I go through my struggles, I know I don't mean that. But that's kind of what we're saying to the Father. Well, I've given you 400 verses that tell you to do this, this, and this, and this, but You're going to cling to what you're comfortable with. So I wanted to offer you a brief overview, and this is really brief, trust me, because this probably could be a 3 or 4 week teaching, but it's 1 week. And this is an overview of how you can overcome fear. Because you ever been frustrated when somebody tells you what you can't do and then they no help on how to get there, right? So this is an overview, and this is designed that if this is you, go home and study this out further for yourself. Number one, start adopting a scriptural view of God and how he loves you and how he relates to us. Because if you have fear in your life, you're not understanding these verses. Start adopting a scriptural view of God. Number two, revise or completely change your false beliefs. And that would be defined by the beliefs that you have or that you've been embracing that don't line up with the scriptures. Number three, if any of that fear has developed into sin, repent immediately. Anytime you sense there's sin in your life, first thing you have to do is get on your knees and repent. Four, this is one of the more important ones, learn to defend yourself against spiritual attacks, because they will come. The only way you're going to learn to do that is to learn how to put on the armor of God and learn how to sleep in it. You need to be prepared at all times. I can't tell you how many times we've been attacked in the middle of the night, right? So we have to be prepared morning, noon, or night. It doesn't matter. And number five, flee temptation when you see it. Now, that's an easy one when it seems like a visible outward thing, you know. Man has a struggle with drinking, and so, you know, his buddies invite him to a happy hour, and he's, you know, a former alcoholic. That's an obvious one. But I would submit to you a lot of the temptation that comes around is a lot more subtle. The temptation to start giving in to fear. The temptation to start dwelling on the old things that have haunted you for many, many years. If your problem's anger, then what you have to do is you have to learn how to flee from any situation that could cause you to explode. And guess what? You're the only one that can judge that. You're the only one that knows that. If your problem is lust, then you have to flee from any situation that could possibly tempt you to go beyond temptation into sin in that area. Put these five steps into practice as a start, and obviously you're going to have to spend some time on them, but you will have victory over it. But I want to close with a couple things here, and you got to remember, we cannot please God if we don't have faith, right? That's scripture. We all accept that and we believe it. I want to read to you what Yeshua said in Luke 18, verse 8. He said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" That's a pretty sad scripture. It's a pretty sad scripture because he's basically talking to his disciples. He said, "Will there be any faith?" Mark chapter 4 we opened with. He's like, "Are you guys still don't get it? You still have no faith? Really?" The reality is throughout his ministry, he was always talking to them about you of little faith. He wasn't talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to his disciples. And sometimes it was a little condescending, wasn't it? It was kind of like, "Listen here, knuckleheads, how long am I going to have to be with you? You know, I've already performed 800 miracles and you're still not getting it? What's going on here?" But he loved them, and he had to be a little firm with that because he knew how important faith was going to be in their walk. Now, can you imagine Peter and Paul and all these disciples going forward after the resurrection and not having faith? We would have no New Testament. We would never have what we have today. Yeshua knew it was that important. So what do we know for sure about this? And I'm going to close. And it says, basically, we know we are commanded not to fear. That's crystal clear. No arguments. If we want to please God, then we know we have to have faith. And we must develop that faith and learn how to grow that faith. Paul, James, and Peter all seem to agree that trials serve as a purpose for perfecting our faith, growing and maturing us, teaching us how we can beat the enemy when he comes against us. It's not much of a stretch to say that God allows these trials in our lives with the primary goal of strengthening our faith, but often I think he uses these trials to remove things from our life that aren't healthy as well. And then there's one more thing I think he could be doing as well, and I'm going to submit to you that it lines up with some Old Testament scripture, but I believe he allows things to happen in our life to test our heart. One of my favorite verses is Deuteronomy 8:2, and it says, "And you shall remember that Jehovah your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So God might just be allowing you to go through some tough times, some trials, to find out what's in your heart. I don't think that's a stretch for me to say. I highly suggest that if you're going through something that's causing you to fear or to have fear, then start reading the Word of God, and it's in particular these verses that he has given us that are to help strengthen us and help give us victory in these battles. After reading those verses, be prepared to Shema those verses. Just to read them is not enough. Now is your challenge. Your challenge is, are you going to put them into practice? Because if you don't put them into practice, you're just like a fool who hears the wisdom of the world, or I'm sorry, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of his scriptures, and just says, nah, I'd rather not. Proverbs 28:9 says, "He who turns his ear away from Shemaing my Torah, even his prayer is an abomination to me." And as you're going through this, I think the number one thing that I hope you can learn from today and what I shared with these scriptures is that God has a purpose in everything, and he desires for you to rely on him. Because we all want to rely on ourselves. We were taught growing up, especially as men, we're taught to learn how to fend for yourself, learn how to rely on yourself. The whole world could be against you, but if you're a hard worker, if you put your nose to the grindstone, you can take care of everything. And I promise you, it's a difficult lesson to learn that you cannot take care of everything. Not in a spiritual sense and not in a biblical sense. You need his hand. Let him fight the battles for you. It's what he does best. It's what we don't do very well. Let him fight your battles. Let him hold your hand when you're scared. It's not an unmanly thing to do, guys. The women don't have a problem with it. And when times get really tough, let the Creator envelop you and give you comfort, give you shalom. You're not going to find it in the circumstance, but you can find it in him. But most of all, be prepared to stand strong in your faith. No matter what the circumstances are, we have to stand strong, and we have to do that to the end. Because it's in the end when we receive our crown. It's in the end when the righteousness is imputed to us and we receive the gift of salvation. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just pray as we close out this the new year on the calendar we live in here in America, I pray that you would just give people a heart to take your scriptures at hand, put them in practice in their lives, and just understand that everything you instructed is because you love us so much. It's so hard for us to get through our heads sometimes, but Father, forgive us for that. Let us understand you only want what's best for us. And oftentimes that's not what we want, but if we will just have the patience to wait on you and let you do your perfect work in us, it all comes together. Give us the patience. If anybody is struggling with any of these things, Father, let them have the understanding that you want to have their back, but you need their permission. Not that you need someone's permission, but Father, that's the way you've laid it down. You want us to acknowledge we need you. You want us to acknowledge that we depend on you, Father, and we do. So I pray you would bless the people here as we go into Oneg tonight. Let our conversations be pure and holy before you. Let everything we say and do be uplifting to you. And I thank you that we could still come together and we could still worship you in peace, in a shalom. And I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarekeka Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Yair Yehovah b'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah b'navalecha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Amen.